Today I'm going to share with you a little bit about the history of PCF and our mission as well. And because the group is small enough, feel free to interrupt me anytime. The notes are in front of you. So I'm going to just follow the notes roughly. And these notes were done quite long ago, actually in about... The main part of the notes were done in 2008, I think. And part of it was we had just had a split in our church. And it gave us cause to look at our history as well as what we are about and to reflect upon it a lot. So there's parts of it in this history which, I mean, not only the history, but the content of this, that are almost like answering questions that people may have had about our church and all that, and almost arguing. So there may be certain parts that seem a little testy and salty, arguing something. So don't pay too much attention to that. I hope it won't come out because we've edited it a number of times, and so it should be fine. But a lot of times it's when you have an opponent or an antagonist that actually helps you to be able to clarify things. Yeah, a lot of scripture is written in that kind of context. But anyway, I thought we would share today a little bit about the history of ECF as well as the mission, our mission as a church, so that will give us an understanding a little bit about where we are. History is important because it tells us it shows us the hand of God, right? You can say what you want about a church, about yourself, but it's the history that actually shows what actually transpires, what it really is. You know, it is what happens rather than what mission statement we can say we have or the things that we intend to do that actually shows, you know. So history is important because of the fact that also it shows the hand of God at work. So we may have certain ideals about the church. We want the church to be like this and that. But in the end, our history shows what God did. And in the end, the history of the church should be the history of what God did rather than just what we try to do. Yeah. So I think that it can be really interesting. I'm just going to try to run through it without taking too much time on it. Okay, why don't we just pray and then we begin. Lord, we thank you that we are here because we have been called by you to follow whatever it is that you are calling us to. We pray that as we meet together in this hour and a half or so, you will make that clear to us individually. Whether it involves VCF or not, we ask you that you will make your purposes known. Mm-hmm. In the name of Jesus, we commit ourselves to you, and we pray that in the midst of many details, you will be giving us your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, we found that history was really important because of the fact that sometimes in a church, if you come at any point of time in the church, you will see the church doing certain things peculiar. And sometimes these things have been brought about by things that have happened in the past. And these things that happened in the past have helped to shape how we proceed and how we do things right now. So hopefully this history will help us to understand where things come from and where they're going. Yeah. So I'm going to... look at the notes. We are at A, the importance of history. Let's go to B, okay? Let's go to B. A lot of this history has to do with me in some ways because of the fact that it began when I came to America. In 1988, I had been involved in church planting in Malaysia for about 10 years or so. And I had been involved in a church planting movement that was indigenous to Malaysia, called the Lateran Church of Malaysia. nothing to do with the Lateran Church here in Canada or here, which is sort of a bit of a cult. But after 10 years of church planting, the Lord brought me to America. But there were a few things that took place before that happened. So I had been involved in planting churches, and I also, that my last thing that I was doing was pastoring the mother church of this church planting movement. We had planted about 45 churches within the space of about 15 years. And I had been involved in planting about 6 of those. So I knew something about church planting. And my last experience was to pastor a church that was sort of the mother church of this movement. And we had grown quite fast to, you know, from a small group of 15 to about 800 or 900 people. It's not a mega church, but, you know, I'd seen a lot of things happening. And at that time when I had been pastoring it, things were going really well. We were making quite an impact in the city. Many people who were well-known in the city, politicians and all that, had been coming to our church and all that. And you wouldn't find a week in which somebody in our church is not in the newspapers and all that. And we were bringing a lot of people. Our conversion rate was something like 35% of our church were converts. So a lot of Buddhists, Hindus, atheists were coming to the Lord. It was very, very exciting. And we were seeing signs and wonders taking place. It was almost like a mini revival that was taking place while I was pastor in that church. And a lot of excitement. And then something happened. In 1989, I was involved in an accident. And it was a very serious accident. We were involved in a Reinhard Bonnke crusade. And it involved over 100 churches. And I was in charge of the deliverance room, where all those people who are demon-possessed would come, and I would be in charge of a team of about 100 people, and we would just pray deliverance for these people. So there were lots of spiritual warfare. And the last night of the crusade, I had a dream, and the dream, basically, in this dream, the Lord spoke to me and said, your life will never be the same again. Something's going to happen that will cause your life never to be the same again. And that night, I was having a fever. I went for that crusade, and on the way home, it was about 12 o'clock, and I fell asleep on the wheel, and my car crashed into a stationary crane. The whole top of the car was shorn off. The steering wheel broke on my sternum, and I had broken my femur, and my eyes had been completely kind of lacerated. So, very, very serious accident. In that moment, I heard the devil actually speaking to me and saying, your life will never be the same again. I was blind. I had lost sight in this eye, and on this eye, it was filled with glass. Okay, so I went in and couldn't pray. I mean, I couldn't see. I just prayed and I said, Lord, I could feel the peace of God. And the Lord said, don't worry, I'm taking you, and you just rest in me. I will just take you through. So, to cut a long story short, I was in the hospital for about a month, and after that month, I had been sensing that God was saying something different is going to take place. I came back to church. It was December the 25th. It was a Christmas service. After 1 month in the hospital, I came back to church, and there was a speaker from Australia that had been, he was kind of an old, very, very much older man, I think in his late 80s, early 90s, and he was a prophet, and he had finished the meeting, and we had closed the meeting, and then he came back to the mic, and he called me out, and he says, the Lord has a word for Michael, and he says, and the word was that in a very short time, you will be leaving this church, and I could feel a gasp from the church, because things were really going well, apart from this accident. And people were looking forward to me coming back and just carrying on, right? And my partners in ministry just were not happy about that. But secretly, I felt that the Lord had already spoken to me about that in my devotions, that I would be leaving. And He says, you'll be leaving for the West. And when you leave for the West, you will raise up a people who will have stature in the land. And that was it. We finished the meeting, and my partners in ministry said, what do you think? I don't bear witness in this. And I told them, I got a word, and that word was Daniel chapter 11, 32. The people who know their God will display strength and do exploits. And I shared with them, that's what the Lord spoke to me. And, you know, basically we said, well, if it's from God, it will come to pass. Anyway, over a period of time, the Lord was working in my heart. And one of the things that I realized over the years was that I had done a lot of ministry, bringing people to Christ, seeing miracles and deliverance. But the Lord was putting more and more in my heart, Daniel 11:32. And that had to do with what kind of people are we becoming? What kind of people are being raised? What are they capable of? How do they manifest the life of Christ through their life and testimony? And I realized I was feeling dissatisfied, that even though my church was pretty healthy compared with many other churches, I felt that Daniel 11:32 was not really manifest in our church. In terms of the knowledge of God, knowing God, the intimacy with God, in terms of being strong to be able to withstand oppression and persecution, as well as and withstand testing, as well as being able to do exploits. I wouldn't say that everybody was like that, you know. There were a few stars. In any church, you have a few people who are like really great, and the rest are just flow along. Come to church, but it doesn't manifest the life of God. And so that began to be a stirring in me. And the more and more I prayed about it, I felt the Lord encapsulating a vision or crystallizing a vision of a small group of people that I would disciple, who would manifest, every single one of them, the deep knowledge of God, the deep relationship with God. And out of that deep relationship with God, that direct relationship, intimate relationship with God, they can go to places in God that others have felt were inaccessible to them. They would also be able to have qualitatively the ability to withstand temptation, not only temptation, but be able to withstand pressure and all that. And then also they will be people who God can use in crucial ways. Yeah. And I also felt that their world was coming to a place in which darkness was coming, confusion was coming, and you would not be able to survive as a Christian if you don't hear from God. If you only go by principles with your logical mind, it just would not be enough. So these were the things that were stirring within my heart during that time. When this prophet, his name was Ken Newton, gave that prophecy, all these things just sort of erupted in me. And I knew that the time for me to leave Malaysia was short. But there was no reason to. There's no opportunity to. I was studying at Fuller during the summers. And what I would do when I'd come, I would just come, I'd do my work, it were intensives, and then go back. I'd do 5 classes, and then come back, and then finish my work in Malaysia. But after that accident, news spread through Fuller that I had almost died in an accident, and God had healed me miraculously. What happened with my eyes is that actually God miraculously healed me, and I could see better than before the accident, you know. So my eyesight is actually even now better than before the accident. So it was a tremendous miracle. And so people in Fuller wanted me to share the testimony about that miracle. So when I came back to Fuller, it was 1990. And I was still on kind of all kinds of medication and that made me really sleepy. But I took a full load of classes. I took 7 classes that day. Actually, you're allowed to only do 4 classes in Fuller. But somehow, I don't know how I managed to wangle it. They let me do 7 classes. So I was going for classes throughout the day and falling asleep during these classes because I could hardly stay awake. And I had no time. By that time, my partners in ministry had already become convinced that something was going to happen overseas for me. And so the Lord had spoken to them that something was about to take place in America. But we didn't know what, and we had no reason in the natural for that to happen. And so I remember talking to one of my partners, and that partner said, "So, have you met this group of people that God has spoken to you, you are going to meet, and something comes out of it?" And I said, "No." And he told me, "I think you're going to meet that person, these people, very soon." So I put the phone down. I had not taken my hand off the phone when the phone rang, and I was called by someone who was a former IV staff from Stanford, Jenny Gensky, about doing a bit of teaching with a group of people in their you know, late 20s, middle late 20s, to see if I could do some teaching during one of the holidays. And I said, okay. And so I did. And that day, within one day, I met them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them in such a way that all of them wanted to come to visit me in Malaysia in my church. So 7 of them managed to make that trip. By now it's December the next year. Yeah, next year. And out of that, a vision to actually start something in America came. So what happened was that that started the ball rolling. At the same time, let's see, where am I here? We are on. Okay, we are coming to D, 1991 to 1993. At the same time, Cindy was actually called by God to come down from Northern California to Southern California on the basis of the fact that some people were involved in a church plant coming out of Lake Avenue. And the Lord has spoken to her, there's going to be a church plant. So she thought that was a church plant. Well, she came down, and in the end, that church plant actually didn't work out. But I met her. And when we met her, we shared about these things. And so the two of us, together with, by that time, not all of the 7 who came to Malaysia became part of the church plant. A few of them, 2 of them actually, 2 or 3 of them, 3 of them became part of the church plant. And we got together. And so what I would do was to come back and forth from Malaysia to America 3 times a year. So 3 times a year I would come and minister, and the rest of the time Cindy would be the main one, would be preaching. She would be leading worship, preaching. She was also the treasurer of the church. So she was kind of, you know, just like our Pentecostal churches, like the husband is the preacher, the wife plays the piano and whatever, dances in the spirit and all that. I don't know. Just kidding. So that's how we began to come together. And so between 1991 and 1993, we would just meet in apartments. And we also met some people with InterVarsity. And they invited me to begin to speak to students from the Bay Area. So in February 1991, I started ministering in Berkeley and in Stanford. And so I did conferences with them back to back. Many of the first people who came into VCF were Berkeley and Stanford graduates from that era. All of them are not around anymore. They are much older. They are from 1991, 92, 93. So I was involved with InterVarsity quite a bit during that period. And that's why some of you will find that VCF still has a little bit of an InterVarsity alumni kind of flavor. I just, before I carry on, I want to ask, do any of you feel that?
Yes.
You do?
Yes.
How about the others? How many of you feel like intervarsity culture is still around in BCF? Is it?
But I don't know if everyone knows. I don't know. Like, I don't know if anyone knows intervarsity culture and go like the UC system or like the Cal State, so she wouldn't know. But yeah, I did.
I went to a private school system, so we didn't really know that.
Yeah. How about you guys? I'm not sure whether you're familiar with it.
Kind of like a small group, like informal meetings, that kind of culture.
Discipleship, kind of.
I did Campus Crusade a bit when I was at Yale, I know that culture as well.
Anyway, so that became very much the core group that was part of BCF for a while. Yeah. Any questions so far? Anything that Daniel or Jihong want to add? Or
wasn't here yet.
Yeah, you were not here yet, no? Yeah. So she was. They were still the younger group.
I was like 8 or 9 years old.
Really? Wow, that's crazy. That's really crazy. I still think of those guys as really, really young. So, I'm going to just read D. More began to be spoken about the idea of a church plant to a growing group of people who had been coming for informal meetings that were being held in apartments. Those apartments were quite exciting. Those apartment meetings were exciting. We would have meetings, almost every day during the week because students wanted to come and it would jam-pack the whole place. One person who some of you may know, Jen Ball, she was a student at, was it Oxy or something? And I didn't notice her, but at that time she came and God did a work in her because later when I had gone for a conference and she was introducing me, she shared a story about how she needed healing for something that she had been having for a long time and God healed her, but also changed her life from that time onwards. And so she said, she mentioned that, and later became a very significant staff worker in Southern California for InterVarsity. But these were the days in which a lot was happening, and for the first time, students were beginning to see the manifest power of God. It was quite extraordinary, in which many of people's lives were turned around and transformed, but a lot of miraculous healings took place as well. So that became a major thing. Now, as we began to talk about the move of God, I had in mind the call to start a church. I had told the original group of people who wanted me to disciple them that the best way to be discipled is to be in a church, is to be involved in a church plant, and that I had a vision to start a church in America. But the vision to start a church involved not just growing a lot of people, but it was still the vision from Daniel 11:32, because I feel that God had given me a vision of what Christians could be, what they could be capable of, and how God could live his life supernaturally from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. And I felt that the Lord was wanting to raise up a company of people who manifested that divine life of Christ. And so this vision, I'm reading the last paragraph of, I'm not sure if it's the last of my notes anyway. The vision involved birthing and raising a certain kind of people who would take action in the mission of God from a place of union with God. So they would not take action or do ministry from a point of view of their gifting. It's possible for us to do things out of our gifts because we are just God gives us gifts and have no relationship with God. The vision was that qualitatively the kind of church, the kind of people that God raises up are people who take action from a place of union with God, right? From that place. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use people who don't have a deep relationship with God. He does. He can use a donkey even. He can even use a non-Christian king. And even give him visions. But visions are not intimacy. Yeah, they're not necessarily intimacy. Visions are just visions. Things that you see. But the vision was that if God can raise up a company of people who have a deep union life with Him, imagine what ministry will come out of them. So while the church would be the birthing and nursery bed for these disciples, there would be also a mission structure in which not only do we nurture the life of Christ, but there will also be the mission of the church. There will be a structure. And so embedded within the church, there was the idea of a thing called a connection, in which eventually many people who come out of the church will be sent out and sent out by God to do works and have unique missions in the world. And the structure for that was called the connection. So in some ways, a lot of the funding at the beginning of VCF's inception came from a group of people that I had discipled long ago in Malaysia, who funded a lot of the, you know, rentals and all that. And they were called the Connection. It was an informal group of people that existed to sort of birth this new thing, this new baby called Vision Christian Fellowship, like VCF. But eventually, it would be a missions arm of the church. It would also train people. Yeah, so you have discipling in the church and training for the mission. Two sort of distinct things. Okay. The time came for me to leave Malaysia and to come here full time. And so I gave about a year and a half transition time to my church movement in Malaysia before coming over to the U.S. to plant a church in Pasadena. In the meantime, Cindy and I got married in 1993, April 1993. That was our farewell to Malaysia and the church that I had pastored. And we started a church, and we met in the First Congregational Church on Walnut. And that's how VCF was launched. Yeah.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
What made you guys choose Pasadena? Were you guys living in NorCal at the time?
No, Cindy had moved down and she was working in JPL.
Oh, okay.
And our apartments, our meetings were in the apartments in South Pasadena on the Raymond Hill. And so there came a time in which we decided we're going to become a church. So at that time, actually, that's a very good question. Why Pasadena?
Fuller?
No, actually, I just sort of left it to them to decide, where do you want to go? To me, it's not that important. Like, the strategy of it was not that important. To me, I was like focused on, like, we are raising a company of people. It doesn't matter. It can be Timbuktu or Pasadena or anything. But, you know, I mean, there were other people in the group who were like much more, yeah? who are like, okay, let's go at Pasadena because it's Fuller, it's all these places. And, of course, Fuller students really started coming to VCF as a result of that. So, yeah, I don't know why we chose that. In fact, actually, there was sometimes criticism for us because when we were meeting at first, we were meeting in South Pasadena. Mm-hmm. And so I remember some people from InterVarsity used to criticize us and say, why are you meeting in South Pasadena? You should be meeting in Northwest Pasadena. That's where the need is, you know. I said, I don't know. I don't know anything about America. I don't care where we meet. The most important thing is not the fact that there are more people who are poor who need this. I think the Christians are extremely poor and they're very poverty stricken in spirit. So to me, these are the people that God has brought to us, and so we're just going to go. So Pasadena is not a place that we chose because, you know, God spoke to us that it should be Pasadena. Neither did we choose it for its strategic location. But I think that it is strategic.
And
I think it's a good place, yeah.
It has been strategic for a lot of people.
Yeah. So, you know, there's a way in which the places that God chose for us are places that He chose, and we kind of willy-nilly, we're just kind of half awake and half aware of it. We just follow it, right? Okay, good. Anything else? During that time, between 1991 and 1993, just before we launched our church, I was doing quite a lot with InterVarsity, and God was moving very powerfully in conferences in the Bay Area and Central Valley. And I began to teach staff something that we are now teaching out in BCF a lot more. And that has to do with hearing from God, hearing the word from God during our devotions. Yeah, and I remember we had a staff training, and there were about 60 of them from all throughout California as well as Washington State. And I remember teaching them and telling them, you can get a word from God. You can get a word from God in your devotions. And most of them were very, very skeptical about it. A few of them believed in it. That's why they asked me to teach this. So I remember during that session, the leaders, people like Jerry Rodman and all, said, no, give it a chance, give it a chance. And then other people who are like much more scholarly or much more like kind of into studying the word, you know, to them, Bible study is your devotions. They would be more like, I don't think so. So I remember there was a lot of kind of discussion about that. And I said, just give it a shot, suspend unbelief. And I said, just for now, just believe it. And I remember the 60-odd of them were given a chance to go and get a word from God. You know, when they came back, every single one of them got a word. And some of them were weeping. Some of them were like laughing. They're just like, it was just raucous because of the fact that everyone was unexpectedly finding that God was speaking to them. And as a result of that, people started talking about this way of doing devotions even before we started teaching it formally in our church. So let's go to E, First Congregational Church. So we launched our church in 1993. Cindy and I got married in Malaysia in 1993, April. We got married, had our honeymoon, came back, came here, and we started the church, right? Okay, we're on E, 1993. And an outpouring of the Spirit began to happen in First Congregational Church with signs and wonders. Often the Spirit would move dramatically with healings and miracles, frequently accompanied by visible manifestations of God's power and presence. We would meet on Thursday evenings, and Thursday evenings were places of regular prayer and listening to God. People began moving out in the gifts of prophecy and the word of knowledge. So it was a very exciting time to these young InterVarsity alumni who were finding that God was so real for the first time in their lives. One of the first and most basic things that were taught and practiced was the devotional practice of hearing from God in the scriptures. Yeah, so we believe not only in God giving us a nudge here and there and leading us by the Spirit, but also speaking us to us through the scriptures. And 1994 to 1995, a distinct path and some fruits. One of the things that happened was that in 1994, with that fledgling group of people, I decided after praying that we should start our first evangelistic rally in First Congregational Church, 1994. And several people were healed and several people joined the church from that. But that was a serious breakthrough. And I remember that during that time, so we were renting space upstairs in First Congregational Church. And after all the teaching and all that, I shared with the church, why don't we put everything we've learned into practice and reach out to non-Christians and bring people with needs to the church and pray for them. And I was shocked that most people did not want to do it. They felt they were not ready. And I began to realize that this was a kind of a stronghold that a lot of people have. I'm not ready. And so after arguing with them for a bit, we decided, okay, we'll have it. But I realized that many of the leaders were not invested in it. So during that time, Cindy and I, we were the main ones that actually did that. And so we had that rally in January 1994. We would have prayer meetings and hardly anybody would come for that. And I realized it was at this time that in America we have to show that this is real and not necessarily expect people to be on board with it. And so I remember that it was on the day of that first special meeting. Cindy and I got up to the second floor where that meeting was going to be, and we just started praying. And we started praying, and we just prayed in the Spirit. And we could feel the oppression, we could feel the resistance, not only of the spiritual atmosphere, but also even in the church. And we realized God has to show something. And as we began to pray, and we began to walk around the space, right? We just began to walk up and down, walking up. We prayed for about 3 hours in the morning up to afternoon. And we began to find a very interesting thing was happening, that as we were walking and being sensitive to the Lord, at certain points in the room, we would sense certain sicknesses or certain spirits. And so Cindy and I said, do you notice that there's certain parts, there seems to be a location to where spirits are? And so we decided to mark mentally where those things are. Certain parts that we found that there was like certain sicknesses and of limbs. Another was, you know, bitterness. Another thing was unforgiveness. Another thing was like depression and all that. So it was almost as if God was showing us who was coming, or rather what diseases or challenges or oppressions were being carried by people who were coming in. That night we had a tremendous time in which God began to move and people began to respond to God. We had about 60-70 people come in that room. And many of them were people who were sick. And I remember after I gave that message, I called out words of knowledge, and the locations of those people began to come back to my mind. And we began to call those things out. And people came out from those very spots. It was really amazing. At the end, at the back of the hall, there was a man who was sort of a custodian of the First Congregational Church, a Nigerian man. He came with his wife. And the Lord had given me a word that there would be someone who could not raise up his shoulder. And he came up and testified that he was supposed to go for an operation the next day. Some of you may know Blessing Ubani. He was supposed to go for an operation that the next day, and God had healed him. And I remember that when I was standing at the back there, I could sense something there. When I was standing at the back, my shoulder began to experience a twinge, just a twinge. Yeah, and then, you know, lots of people began to testify, and it was a tremendous breakthrough. I mean, a lot of people joined the church from there. But there was a very interesting thing. Cindy, when she was praying, she came across two points in which, like a twinge of bitterness, kept coming up in her heart. Here on one side of the room, and there on another side of the room, and she told me that. And she said, don't know what that's all about. So we are also learning, right? We're learning how the Holy Spirit moves. So we are wondering, what is that all about? At the end of the service, okay, God had moved, and we were about to go back. It was now 11:30 at night because we were praying for so many people. And these two people came up crying, okay? Two women came up and they said, we are from, they mentioned a certain church, and we used to be both going to that church. Now we don't go to that church anymore. And God brought both of us to this meeting, and we both have been enemies for the past year over a boy. And I didn't know she was coming, and she didn't know that I was coming. And God reconcile us right there. And they were sitting in those spots, you know, roughly around the spots where that was happening. And we began to realize, wow, God is really alive. After that meeting, it was 1994, we came home, that big, big earthquake happened. But after that, the Holy Spirit began to be poured out upon our church in a major way. We moved to the basements because that was bigger, and lots of manifestations of God's power started happening, and more people could come. There was a period in our church in which people would come to our church, and at the end of the service, everybody would be on the floor, slain by the Spirit. Are you familiar with that term? Mm-hmm. It's actually quite real. Sometimes it's fake, but but in that case, it had to be real because nobody knew anything much about this kind of stuff. It's like, what? What's happening? There were times in which everybody was on the floor, almost everybody except maybe about three or four people. You know, it was an amazing time. But this was a period in which there was an outpouring, there was a distinct path and first fruits. Yeah, there were, some of the elements that we learned was that there's a link between intercessory warfare and the release of salvation, healing, and faith. If we can teach our people and train our people to enter into the spirit realm in prayer, they can locate the enemy and actually encounter spiritual powers that they can bind and loose, because Jesus has given us authority over these powers. And there's a link between that. We can pray until there's a release in the atmosphere and then release the spirit of healing and faith. The word of knowledge and healing, shifts in spiritual atmosphere, these are the things that we were beginning to learn as a church. Yeah. During that period also, there were issues regarding women in leadership, the Toronto Blessing, the Spiritual Warfare Network, all these things began to be brought up, and the church had to begin to negotiate them. One of the things I want to actually point out, we won't be able to talk about everything, is that some people left the church because of our particular position regarding women in leadership. Our position is that women can be not only in ministry but also in leadership, and there were several people in our church who were actually quite prominent, who really took exception to that, and they left the church because of the fact that they could not imagine that a woman could be a pastor in VCF. And they asked the question, is it possible then, if you leave VCF, that a woman could take over as pastor? And I said yes, and so that's where our disagreement happened. So our position theologically as far as women in leadership is that we believe that in Christ there is neither male nor female, and because of that it's possible for women to be not only in ministry, ministering to other women, but also to minister to men as well. Any questions on that?
Do you think, I've heard this before, that once a church split because of that spirit of dissension and discord and disunity, that the church will continue to split? Like those people who left, and they left because of that, wherever they go, eventually some people in that church is going to leave because of what they disagree with as well, and that it keeps happening.
You know, that's a very interesting thing, because I have heard that the churches that those guys went to also, they also left those churches as well. Yeah. So who knows? It's possible. Yeah. Very quickly, I'm going to try to finish this off, and then we'll take a short break. Yeah. G. 1996 to 1997, you can see that the Lord is teaching us, right? He's building us up. We moved again because the space was not big enough, so we moved to Pasadena Christian Center on Oak Knoll. That place doesn't exist anymore because that place has now been replaced by apartments and condos. But at that time, it was a Assemblies of God Church, Pasadena Christian Center on Oak Knoll, and we moved there. That period was significant, and especially because of the fact that we began to teach on the relationship between the temple and the land in the Old Testament. Okay. I taught a series on Hosea, in which Hosea shows that the temple was at least spatially and symbolically in the center of the land, the promised land. The children of Israel entered the land, and the temple was the place of worship, the place of the presence of God, and the life of the temple and their relationship with God in the temple would overflow and affect the land where they did their farming and their normal life, their so-called secular life. And the land was always adjacent to the lands of other people, other nations, Gentiles. But the land was the venue from which their relationship with God would manifest themselves in secular ways, in natural ways, in their business, in their farming, in their family life. The land was the place where we experience all the things common to non-Christians. And God's desire was for the people of God to live their life from the temple into the land, so that their life in the land, so to speak, would be a manifestation and be infused with the life of God in them. And so, for example, in Deuteronomy, God says that if that's the case, then the people of the land will see the wisdom of God. What a wise God you have, you know? And God was wanting to use the land as a means of showing and shining forth His love for His people that He wanted to manifest to the nations around. So the land was a manifestation, a demonstration of God's. What is it like to have a God, the God Yahweh? And so we talked about the temple and the land a lot during that period, and that has become foundational to our life in the church, so that we believe that that we are supposed to live our life in the land, our workplace, our network of relationships, in relation to or out of our relationship with God, from the presence of God. Yeah. So, for example, even in the formation of the nation of Israel, as they went through the wilderness, in the center of their formation was the tabernacle. And the nations would form a cross, so more or less a cross, all the tribes of Israel, and they would move forward like the cross with the tabernacle in the middle, so that they would live their life out of the presence of God. And so you're going to find that in BCF, that becomes a really important part. Our witness comes from the life of God in the temple, and how we experience the presence of God, the Word of God, has to be worked out in the area of our secular life. Yeah. So sometimes you hear people in BCF talking about in my land. What do you mean by my land? What I mean by land is like the place where I live in common with other people who are not in the church. Yeah. Any thoughts, questions coming out of that?
Oh, I have a question. With BCF, has the Lord like given BCF like have learned that the Lord would give a church, a ministry, a person, or people possession of the land, like certain regions. Like some people say the Lord has given me possession over this, like maybe their neighborhood, this land over here. And I know nowadays in America there are churches everywhere. And do you feel like the Lord has given BCF a certain possession over like a certain land, like maybe Pasadena or Los Angeles County or Southern California? Or I mean, you feel like the Lord is just leading BCF to possess a certain, you know, part of the vision is, okay, I'm sending you all out because you are to possess this, and not, you know, this church over here is going to possess this over here.
Yeah.
Do you feel like that's the Lord has given BCF a certain possession?
Yeah, I think there is, yes. I believe that in the Old Testament, for example, if you think even in many of the Psalms, you know, He chooses our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loves, is also, and the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places and all that. So there is, and of course, the whole Old Testament is about our possession. I think where sometimes the church, especially like certain aspects of the certain parts of the church, can get wrong is that they have this dominion theology, right, in which you actually become, you govern those places.
Right.
And the church has tended to kind of struggle with this kind of idea. We are supposed to have dominion, and yet at the same time we're supposed to be the servant of the Lord, and that we rule from a place of weakness in the eyes of the world, but strength in God. And so I think what can sometimes happen is that the Christian world can sometimes become too fleshly in the way in which they want to possess things, you know. And that's where prosperity teaching and all that can get a bit distorted. I believe in prosperity, by the way, but I believe that the prosperity teaching can really get it messed up. But I believe that God has called us to have dominion over demonic powers and spiritual powers, so that part of that dominion has to do less with us ruling over people, but as much as being able to rule over demonic powers that hold people in their grip. And God has called us to tear those down, take dominion, and take authority over these things. And we may all through that not necessarily be richer than them, but poorer than them. Right? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I do believe that also that God is very generous, and God is also very, very concrete in the way in which He blesses us. So I don't preclude the fact that God can really bless us in such a way that blessing makes sense to non-Christians, even in material blessings. So we have no problem with Christians being filthy rich, because that's God. God is more, He's more generous than we can understand. Yeah. But the problem is that a lot of times as Christians we take that in the flesh and we make it all about ourselves. And I think that's part of the sickness that we have in the US. Yeah. But I found that in my own life there have been times in which over cities, when you have revival and prayer, God can move through a whole city, that so much so that even government and powers were changed in such a way that cities, at least for a period, can run in a way that is like the kingdom of God, you know. So that can happen too. So that's something I really believe for. There's a series of videos called the transformation videos, in which in third world countries, mainly third world countries, when people get to pray and really intercede and break spiritual powers, there gets to be transformation in the government, social, in society, in politics, in the economy, and in schools, in education. And there's so much more of the influence of God upon society in a secular level as well. That's possible too. So I believe in that. I believe in that. I think the problem happens when Christians can think, oh, now we are in power. I think that's where we always get in trouble, because we are so corruptible in that sense. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. In between 2000 and... Oh, let's see. Let's go to age, okay? Because age was an important... some important things. Up to now, our church tended to be very inward-looking. Very, very inward-looking. People wanted to come to church because there was a lot of blessing, there's a lot of fellowship, the presence of God was beautiful in worship. It was very, very, you know, it was very comforting as well because of God's presence. But I began to be very disturbed because of the fact that we were not reaching out to non-Christians. We were almost narcissistic. And there was a way in which spirituality was turned inward towards ourselves, so much so that there were many of our, you know, many members of our church, including our leaders, they were not doing ministry. They were weak in ministry. They were weak in God. And people were not reaching out. And so we began addressing that. And we began to have prayer meetings in the morning at 6 o'clock. For a period of 2 years at least. I think it's about 2 years. And during that period, we came before the Lord and brought this matter up before the Lord. And God began to change people in the church slowly. And little by little, we began to find that the church began to be more outward-looking, a little bit more outward-looking. And that began to be an important part. So Sunday morning prayer began, and we started praying for the land in the summer of 1998. And this grew in size and strength. And we began to be a little bit more unstuck from there. But it was in this period that I began to realize that there was a tendency for the church, and the reason why I bring this up is because it can always be a tendency for the church to become very inward-looking and not reaching out. And as a result of that, much of the spirituality of the church was more into having good feelings through community or through worship, or even the worship experience was a good feeling kind of thing. And so as a result of that, people tended to withdraw into that and not have strength. You know, God says those who know their God will display strength and do exploits. If you know your God, it has to work out into stepping out. Okay? And so God began to work there. Around 2000, 2001, we moved to our present location. We were renting space. The Assemblies of God Church that we were meeting in was actually being sold, and so we had to find a new place. And so we found this place and moved here as tenants in 2001. So Sunday morning prayer was stopped, and we moved from an evening service to a morning service, and the church grew in that diversity. Meanwhile, many of the people that we had raised up in these first few years were already being sent out, and they were taking up a lot of ministry positions out of state. And so we began to have a pastor's conference. The connection began its first pastor's conference, and we would have two conferences, one for pastors and one for pastoral interns. And those were wonderful times. They consisted of people who we had raised up, as well as people who because of our ministry, were wanting to be kind of more connected with us, people from other organizations. And this brought some blessing to our church. Our church also entered into a building purchase whereby we bought this building. And by faith, God brought us into ownership of this building. This building was being sold by the American Baptist Church, from which we were renting space here. And they wanted to sell the building. They wanted to sell it for $3.5 million, which is actually very cheap, actually, for this prime location. And I share this on Sunday, so I don't think I need to share the story again. But in the end, miraculously, we bought this building. We're still paying the bank for it, of course, for $1 million less than they were willing to sell. But this was a period in which God was doing a lot in our church. And every test that we had, you know, every challenge of faith was something that God was using to put substance in us. It would take a miracle for us. We had 80 people in our church at the time. And we were wanting to have to raise up enough money to buy this church. It was completely impudent and completely audacious. But the Lord had given us a word. And one of the things that I was really happy about was that when we asked the church to pray about whether we should take this step, because it's very risky, we didn't have that much money, people who were covenanters came together and they prayed, and people came back and said, we had a word. And that was unanimous. People were getting different words about stepping forward. And so for us to step forward, to take this step of faith, to actually buy this building, was not difficult, because our church heard from God. Different people got different independent words from God, and that was very powerful. It was during this tough time that I had some bullet points about some of the things that we were learning from God. I won't go into that, because I've mentioned these things before in church. Alright? Any questions? I'm about to come to the last part of our history. 2007 to the present. You will not by now sense that there were certain things that were weak in our church. There were certain flaws in our church. And these things began to be manifest in 2007. Our associate pastors resigned in a quite destructive way in 2007 and affected the church very, very seriously. A sizable portion of the church left as a result of this resignation, and this revealed more clearly the foundational flaws that had developed over the years. It also had caused us to look deeply into the ways we had diverged from God's call upon our church. More significantly, this afforded the church an opportunity to seek God in re-evaluating the vision, direction, organization, modes of functioning, and to apply lessons learned arising from the split. So what had happened was that before 2007, I sensed a lot of weakness in the church. There were certain things that people from my church in Malaysia would come and visit us, and they would say, "What happened? What's wrong with this church?" You know, people who I knew from even from outside of Malaysia, they would come in and they said, "I'm surprised that the church is so weak." You know, it just seems very stuck. And I knew, I could sense that. And I had experienced, you know, just an intimate knowledge of that. And one of the things we found was that we tended as a church to be a church that almost, I don't know how to say this, but it's like wanted to make people happy, you know. And we began to lose vision of why God had called us as a church to be a church. We had begun to lose hold of Daniel 11:32 because what was happening was that people were coming to the church and they were needy and they wanted their needs to be met in a certain way. They wanted us to almost cuddle them. Cuddle and coddle them. And we gave into that a lot. And so you would have people who are coming, who are in the church for many years, and they don't grow because of the fact that they wanted to be comforted in a certain way. But God had called us to raise up people, to disciple them, and to lay foundations in such a way that they will experience God as God rather than experience us as the answer to their problems. And so, it is my interpretation that what happened in 2007 was that there tended to be a division in the church between those who wanted to be more coddled in a human way and found pastors who could do that for them. And then there were others who were more healthy. What shocked me was that when these pastors left, these issues began to come up. And so a lot of times the theme would come back to that. The lack of, you know, lack of love or lack of care, lack of comfort that was happening. I don't want to go too much into detail. But from our point of view, from my own point of view, I began to feel that the Lord was questioning how we had actually built our foundations for the church. And it's because of this that we felt that the Lord was clarifying and bringing us back to the vision that He had for us in such a way that this vision really is about a very particular way in which God is putting His anointing upon our church for such a time as is to come. And that is that God wants to raise up a people who know their God and have what it takes in the future when things are bad, when things are rough, they are confusing and they are dark, so that they will be able to, in the midst of darkness, to be able to see the invisible light of God and to be able to bring guidance and salvation and comfort and direction to the rest of the world. And the Lord began to show me that so much of Christianity is about not hearing from God, not being in relationship with God, but looking at principles or books or human knowledge to be able to be the guidebooks of our lives. Actually, God wants to lead us himself, not just through an indirect means of books or manuals and all that, how-tos or 101 how-tos to not become bankrupt or whatever, you know. So that sort of was a real blessing, because what it did was to actually cause all those people in the church who did not really want that vision to clear out of the church. Actually, in the end, more than 50% of our church left. So you can imagine, it was devastating. At that time, my dad passed away as well. I was in Malaysia, and I was receiving words from our pastors, like, oh, now we have about 60 people. No, we have 50 people now. We have 40 people now. And I'm getting less and less and less. And I thought, Lord, what's happening? I was praying that people will not leave the church. And the Lord spoke to me and said, let them go. Mm-hmm. And it was at that time when T.D. Jakes, do you know T.D. Jakes? Mm-hmm. T.D. Jakes came up with this message. It's called Let Them Go. Have you ever? It's very famous now. Let Them Go. And it was at that time when the Lord spoke to me, let me do what I want. You know, let me bring judgment upon the house of the Lord, so that can be cleansing and can be healing. So it's in this place that God began to correct us and to bring us more to why he called us as a people. And it was in this place that God, I believe, healed me or cured me of any part of me that wants to grow a church big without having big people. Now I'm completely not into being a big church without us being big people. Does that make sense? And so as a result of that, God, from 2007, began to rebuild the church again. We had a new leadership, new group of people that were actually shepherds and disciples. And these were people who actually don't only know about things in their heads, but who actually experience that strong life of God, Jandian 11:32 in their lives. Yeah. It was at that time also where the Lord spoke to me about my own children. And we have three girls. And at that time, they were just living life almost aimlessly. We were so involved in the pastoral needs of the church that we were actually, I think we were neglecting our children a lot. And it was only during this period where the Lord arrested us. And then he spoke to me, your children will be a sign and a wonder for the church. And he spoke to me, put them in swimming. And then let the church see them, see what happens. I didn't know whether they were going to do well or not, but I felt the Lord said, this will be a sign and a wonder. How I deal with them and how I raise them up will be how I will raise the church. And if you see me working powerfully in them, that is how I'm going to be working in the church. That became a very... I'm speaking more personally right here. So this is my personal history. But I think it's relevant to the church, because it's hopeful what God has done in my own family. Because he spoke to me and he says, as I raise them up and I teach them how to hear from me and to be discipled, I will disciple the church as well. So I remember that day when I put them back into swimming, and I told the church, I feel that the Lord is going to teach us something from there. So over that period between 2008 to now, I try to keep the church apprised on like what developments and all that, because of the fact that the Lord spoke to me, they are a sign and a wonder. That means what my girls are experiencing, my family's experience, is a piece of what God wants to do more in the church than just my family. Does that make sense? And so when that began to happen and I began to see God teaching them, and you know, they are on fire for God, every one of them, as well as, you know, they've seen how God can be in their land and bless them and teach them and all that, I believe I'm more convicted about our church because I'm experiencing it in my own family, And I'm convicted about that for the children in our church as well. Yeah. So that became a very important part of our motivation. From 2007 onwards, my focus and our church's focus has been upon raising people so that they can really know that God displays strength and do exploits and be strong in the spiritual realm. You know, Psalm 87 says his foundations are in the holy mountains. Yeah. So it's in the mountain of the Lord, in the presence of God, that God actually builds our foundations. And so it was at that time where, for me personally, during that period, I had to ask the Lord, do you really want me to remain in VCF or in this church? I wasn't even sure whether I would be wanted to be, you know, in VCF. Because the things were so split that I wasn't even sure whether I could continue as a pastor in this church. And at the same time, there were other churches. What for? You know, it's how the devil works. He gives you the juicy option right when you're having a hard time. Uh-huh. There were three churches that offered me to be their senior pastor. And then the Lord spoke to me, do I remain in the land and cultivate faithfulness? So it was very clear to me what I was supposed to do. And so I came back after my sabbatical, after my dad's funeral, and I committed myself to this. And we had a very small number of people. I think we had about 40 people, if you're optimistic about it. And then together with what was happening with my children, the Lord had me start all over again in my own personal life with God and all that. So because of that, you will tend to see that we are not that desperate to grow into a big church. We will only grow insofar as the members of our church have capacity to minister. We will only grow as the members of the church can reproduce in themselves. Other than that, we will not try to grow because of we have one superstar preacher who can really preach well and gather the crowds. We don't want to grow because of that. We don't want to grow that way, because if you have crowds of people coming, how are you going to raise people up? Right? You don't have time for that. You'll just be like any other church that has like masses of people, but all of them can't do that much. Does that make sense? They don't know their God to display strength and do exploits. Masses of people, they just follow what's on the stage. But what God has for us as a church is to actually grow only insofar as Stephen is bringing somebody to the Lord. If Stephen brings one person to the Lord because of his testimony, then we grow one. Does that make sense? Monica brings one person to the Lord and we grow that one. We are not that interested in having more. Does that make sense? Because if we say we grow to 1,000 now and lose our distinct call from God, what's the use? It's the same 1,000 as everybody else, right? Same group of people who can't do that much, who don't really know God, don't really have strength. They were the same ones sinning crazy. Some of the best churches some best preachers in the world have very, very weak Christians. But they grow because of the strength of the preacher. That is not how we are going to grow. Does that make sense? So I'm going to stop here and take a break for about 5 minutes. If there are any of you who have any questions while the rest are having snacks, feel free.
Yeah, I want to ask you a question about how it seemed to be a lot of spiritual bankruptcy among the people of God, because you hear of Christians committing suicide and pastors having serious issues that they're leaving the ministry, and they are having serious issues like with drugs and alcohol and all this kind of stuff. I now understand better for what you just said, the weakness of a Christian.
Yeah.
And they may be even part of a large congregation, and their pastor may be renowned, and that pastor may be renowned, but all of this stuff is happening. And there seem to be the culture in Christianity where there's a lot of spiritual bankruptcy.
Mm-hmm.
And I always wondered about the scripture that says that he will fool even the very elect.
Yes.
And is that because of spiritual bankruptcy that we have a form of godliness, but don't have the power of godliness?
Absolutely. Absolutely. See, I think what's happening is that when you have a group of people who don't know God, right? They don't know how to hear the voice of God. They don't know how to operate in the spiritual realm. What do? They live their spiritual life in the flesh, that is, by reading, by knowledge, by their own gut. So there are a lot of Christians who are sincere Christians, but they are not living by the power of God. They're living by their own will. Paul calls that in Colossians will worship. You know, they're very disciplined sometimes, but there's no anointing upon their lives. It's like it's all human. And what I fear is that America is that way. Okay, so there's that one part. There's people who like, they find all the books and all the cutting edge stuff so that they don't have to hear from God. They can just follow those methods, right? Then on the other hand, there are some people who are Christians but new agey, you know. They just go by what their imagination or their feelings say. And so that's also takes them over the edge, right? Rather than having neither of those, but actually hearing from God and being before the Lord until God begins to shape our soul and cut our soul until our soul is tuned in with Him. That takes patience, it takes discipleship, and it takes dying to self. So that when you get an impression, you can move in good faith with it rather than trying to figure out, is this from God? Is that not from God? And then thinking about running through a checklist and all that. All those are okay, but in the end, you have to have your senses tuned, right? So Hebrews chapter, I think chapter 6 talks about mature in terms of your senses. They're shaped and they're tuned to God, you know. So I think that the problem with America is this: we depend upon a preacher or a video or a book to be able to live our Christian life. But the Christian life is actually, it doesn't come from processing it with our mind so that we can apply it in the flesh. You have to die to that so that you are freed up. So that something else goes, like a child. You know? Only a child can do that, right? That's why I really believe in teaching children to listen to God. Because when we become adults, we all got stuck in our minds, and we always have to do one extra process, like put that aside. Whereas the children, they're natural; they just flow into it. So I think we have a serious problem in America.
Spirit of religion,
right. Everything except God. Everything except hearing from God. Everything except moving by the Spirit. So, it can look very impressive. You can have 10 volumes of like beautiful bound books on how to be prosperous or be, you know, raise children or do all these things. Shall we get back together again? You know, and so We are trusting that God is leading on a path in which He is growing us in that. We are still learning together, but yeah.
That's what I'm struggling with now, because I have been so indoctrinated in denominationalism and what our church do, what we've always done, and we've always done it this way, and our denominations are this, so we can only do it
there must be
like
more,
this.
Yeah.
But what I had to really pray about a spirit of confusion, because I've been in different churches with different denominations, and each one I went to, they really thought that their denomination and the way they do it was the right and only way. And I'm saying, well, these people over here just said that they were right, and that was the only way.
Yeah.
And then there's people over here are saying they, and I think even with people who want to come to know the Lord, and we're witnessing, but they're saying, but Jehovah's Witnesses are saying this, and Hindus are saying this, and they, so now Christians, you're saying that, you know, so I know doing street ministry and witnessing and all that, and that's one of the things that people ask, but how do I know that you're right? Because over here they tell me this, and over here they tell me that, and over here they... And so not only out there on the streets when you're witnessing, but in the church itself,
right.
among the people of God are fighting, saying, no, our denomination is right. No, our denomination is right. No, our that's why the non-denominational started.
Yeah, that's right. And then you become a denomination by itself.
You're not a denomination, but you are, because now you're non-denomination, and that's a denomination. So anyway, that's what I've experienced for
the
last 20 years.
Yeah. All right, we're going to talk about the mission of the church, and I'm going to just more or less read through this. Our mission statement, we do have a mission statement, and the mission statement, you'll find it'll breathe through everything that we do in our church. And that is, to fulfill God's purpose, to know Him, display strength, and take action, yeah, that all may experience His transforming power and do His works. So that means that when we take Daniel 11 and we put that at the center, we are saying that God's purpose is for us to know Him and know Him intimately, yeah, so that we can speak in His behalf, display strength, so that knowledge manifests itself in our life in terms of our ability to withstand pressure, withstand temptation, withstand our own proclivities, and to be able to stand even suffering, and to take action. Or I like the translation that says do exploits. So to fulfill God's purpose, to know Him, display strength, and take action, so that all may experience His transforming power and do His works, so that more people beyond ourselves will be able to do that. So the mission is not just so that we become this special, special, special people, but if we are that special, other people will experience it. Does that make sense? So we are not like this esoteric group of people that like a secret society in which we are all the very chosen ones. But we are the ones, but if it is really true, then it will manifest itself to other people. Does that make sense?
That's a question about this. I feel like I have I guess, like, how do you differentiate or explain this to other non-denominational Protestant Christians? Because I feel like sometimes when we discuss, like, what we're about, you know, there's a lot of commonality, and I know we don't, like, our purpose and our mission statement is very different, but I guess my question is, like, how do you, or I don't know if you do distinguish, but, like, share with other people who share the same vernacular as you, the same vocab, right?
Exactly.
Of a mega church, like, you know, that brings a lot of people and they lack the substance. If we all speak the same language, use the same verb, I feel like I come into contact with people and I'm like sharing that with them and they're nodding in agreement saying they are and yes, they desire that and what's any different. But in my soul, I'm like, oh, no, no. Like,
You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you don't know what I mean. Yeah.
Yeah, like you're not catching the depth and the transformation that I'm discussing or the, okay, it's really how do you relay the power of God and what we're about here and like our desire to like bring people into that fold to experience the power of God in that way, because we're using the same words that everyone else is using in every worship song, in every message, in every, you know, in the Bible to display something that is so much greater than they have experienced, but we're using the same words to say that, you know?
Yeah, that's true.
Since I came to VCF, honestly,
I know when I first came to America, I had conversations with people, and I thought, wow, we think the same way.
Yeah, we don't.
You know, it's great. Wow, fantastic. But then I realized that the talk is usually bigger than the actuality.
And it's a watered-down version.
Yeah. And the problem is that when people agree with you, you're using the same words, but actually the content of it, right?
The substance.
The substance of it is different. So I don't worry about it too much, because in some ways the commonality is real. There is something common. You know, we are not a special church over against others. We are like everybody else. We are no better. So when they use the same words, they have some there is some similarity in the sense that we're all getting it. We're all wanting to get something, right? It's like powerful. Okay, I'm going to use the word powerful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have a rough idea of that. We have a more specific idea. We have a more concrete idea than some people, right? But, so there is that commonality. I feel that it's only when we become more complete in the things that we're talking about, even in ourselves, that the distinction will be clearer. I said on Sunday that we are, in some way, we are half-baked.
Mm-hmm.
I am half-baked in that sense, because I feel that I have a long way to go in my own development in God and hearing from God and seeing in my own faith. So because of that, as long as people are seeing that I'm half-baked, they are thinking, you and me, same. I said, yeah, kind of.
I guess struggle, like, when you're inviting somebody to church that's kind of, like, done with maybe, like, American traditional Christianity, and, like, I don't know, maybe because we're discussing our mission, I'm like, okay, this is what we believe in. This is nothing what we're offering to people, because that's not what I'm trying to say, but, like, what we say we're about and what you can access here among these people that are being trained up in that.
Yes, yes.
And it's like, I just have friends that I'm like, hey, like, you can have the healing power of God, like, you can overcome these things, right? And so she'll say things like, oh, like, and I'm going to come to church with me, you know, I want you to experience it and see it for yourself. But it's kind of like, to her, what I'm saying is no different than maybe what her mom is saying.
Yes.
They're like,
yes, yes,
church.
Yes. And there's a way in which, unless the Holy Spirit shows it to them,
mm-hmm.
our convincing words will not. If we convince them and the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, isn't doing it, then it's also no good, not much point. So I kind of tend to just not worry about it.
Okay.
And I just trust them, pray for them, and see whether the Holy Spirit does it, and in His right time He'll do that. And I bear it patiently that, you know, we'll be talking about this in a kind of a little mini way. But I like talking to them about it because I show that there's a little bit of light there. You know, that thing can grow as well. So I just need to be patient with people like that. And they will say, yeah, I know, Daddy, I know exactly what you're talking about. And of course I know they don't know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's okay, yeah. And I think, oh, yes. Let the Holy Spirit, we have to have patience. In the meantime, I realize that I'm half-baked too. So I need to grow in the things. There will come a time in which I'm more fully mature in these things that the distinction becomes more clear. Right? You know how the disciples, when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples were arguing with those people because there was a man whose son was demon-possessed and the disciples couldn't cast it out. So because of that, they were arguing. Then when Jesus came, all the arguments stopped because He just cast out
mm-hmm.
the demons. So I'm looking forward to the time when I will be like that too. More that way. Yeah. All right. Our mission is not exclusive to our church, but comes from the mission of God to make disciples of all nations. This mission is accompanied by signs and wonders. So when we talk about make disciples, that does not exclude signs and wonders. This mission is accompanied by signs and wonders and breaks through closed doors, enters into the realms of impossibility. Spiritual works of mission are distinctive to the work of the Spirit. In Psalm 68:86, it says, neither are there any works like your works. Why I wrote that is because what I'm trying to show is that the mission of God involves works that cannot be done by human beings. Okay? So that it is good that the church does good works that everybody else can do. But the distinctive thing about Christian mission is that we purvey, we trade in the things that cannot be done. Yeah. So it is good that we have soup kitchens and, you know, feed the poor and all that. But that is not distinctive to the mission of God. Does that make sense? So there are churches that do that and that's all they do, but you don't see God's works manifested in a distinctive way. I'm not saying those things are not good, but when God speaks about mission, He means more than just that. Does that make sense? So this mission is not merely to make converts, but to bring the lost into God's transforming power. So we're not just interested in making people come to Christ and then they just wait to go to heaven. No, there is more going on in terms of salvation. That God wants us to be like Him, do His work, His works. So that they too may do His works. In Daniel 11:32, God has given us a way by which we may work the works of God. Not merely in an activist way, without the power of God. It is through knowing God and growing in strength, and that His strength and substance become displayed as being, not merely as giftedness. So what I mean by that sentence is this. What happens as God's strength, His power, and His substance grows in us, and it's manifest not by our gifting, not just because we are gifted to do this, but because of the substance of God's life in us. So we are more like Christ, not just gifted in certain things. There are people who are gifted in healing, but they are not like Christ. There are some people who are gifted at teaching, and when they get on the stage and they teach, it's fantastic. It's like golden gold coming out of their mouth. But when you get to know them, they are arrogant, they are prideful, they don't live up to the standard of what they're preaching. What we believe in our church is that when someone gets to know a VCFer and is impressed by their life, they should be more impressed when they get to know them in their family and as they get to know them more. That's what I mean. So a lot of, especially in America, Christian ministry is about how gifted and talented you are. So in common conversation, when someone wants to say, this person is valuable, they say, oh, you're so talented and you're so gifted. To us, gifting has nothing to do with it. It really has nothing to do with it. You got gifted, that's grace. That's the grace of God. Your gifting is not your identity. Christ in you is the identity. So what we want to do is grow in that. And then whatever your gifting will be, it'll show itself. Does that make sense? Substance is more important than gifting for us. Okay? It is only on that basis that we take action in a missional way. So I'm halfway through that. Third paragraph. When we speak of taking action, we don't mean merely doing things that are within our own power to do in the service of the kingdom of God. We mean rather that God works His works in and through us, so that the works of God are from God, they rise from the presence of God and are humanly impossible to undertake. The purpose of all this is that in love, the lost may be reached and brought into Christ's marvelous life. So that you'll find that in our church, whatever we do, we still are centrally focused on people coming to Christ. Yeah? So the evangelistic mandate takes precedence over what some people call the cultural mandate, that is, uplift society. I think we are called to lift up society, but the evangelistic mandate is the priority for us. And so I quote Isaiah 60, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and this is something that every VCFer will be able to experience for themselves. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. So you see, Isaiah chapter 61, it's not just about setting captives free, but actually growing them into oaks of righteousness. That's all part of being saved. That's a part of the justice of God. So the justice of God is not just setting people free from poverty or from oppression, but actually growing them. If you don't do that, then it's not the justice of God. It's something less than that. Yeah. They shall raise up the former devastations and they shall repair the ruined cities. So our vision is that all of us, in our each individual way, in each original and unique way, will be a servant of the Lord to raise up former devastations and repair the ruined places. That's what God has for us. Okay. The mission of God provides that purpose and context for Daniel 11:32. So it's not just about getting to know God, being deep in the Lord, but actually being involved out of that in the needs of the world. The danger of taking Daniel 11:32 out of this context of mission, is to misconstrue the knowledge of God and even the display of strength. Ours is not a vision of just contemplation and academic pursuit of gifts of the Spirit that don't result in redemption in our lands. At the beginning and end of the day, all that happens in BCF is to break through into our land and into the world, and this involves witness. Is that all clear? Yeah? Don't have to elaborate that. The anointing of the Spirit is given for the purpose of setting at liberty those who are bound and for ministering the life of God into human brokenness. It is the anointing that destroys the works of the devil and breaks the yoke. So we focus on the anointing in the sense that God's presence. So we always try to immerse ourselves in God's presence. That's why even in worship, we tend to try to be more immersed in it, you know, give it a little bit more time so that we can be in the presence of God, because it's the presence of God that breaks it. We want to purvey in the presence of God, not in just our own works. B, you are my witnesses. Isaiah 43 verse 10. The mission of the church did not only begin with the Great Commission. In the Old Covenant, the people of God were called to live their life in the land from the temple. We talked about that. Thus, the tribes of Israel were configured around the tabernacle. I said it's kind of roughly a figure of a cross, actually, to symbolize the centrality of the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Yeah. Let's jump over. They that plant, that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And show, and the word show here is best translated, demonstrate that the Lord is faithful. So we can demonstrate the power of God and the faithfulness of God by being planted in the presence of the Lord. Planted in the house of the Lord also means in the church. Yeah. That's why we believe in being established in the church as well. In Hosea, the Lord declared that he was betrothed to Israel at Sinai. The fruitfulness of Israel in the land was an expression, a witness of God's covenant love to her. The land was a witness to this knowing God. So the land manifests or shows, demonstrates the love of God for us. When he blesses our vacations, for example, that is it just shows God, not us, right? When he blesses our work and gives us answers and solutions, it shows his wisdom and his clearness towards us. When miracles happen to us in our workplace and in relation to members of our family, it is God manifesting himself. So the land is the way in which God will show himself real, yeah, in ways that the people in the world can understand. Okay, I'm going to jump over that. There's a part, the last paragraph of B, okay? The land is the place where, in secular terms, family, work, business, social context, our network of relationships outside the church, we are to take our place as witnesses. It is in the land that all of the spiritual formation, spiritual direction, and discipleship in church play out. Ezekiel takes us a step further. The river of God, this is Ezekiel 37, the river of God flows from the throne of God in the temple out to the desert regions, and it is here in the desert we stand firm and display strength. Yesterday I was talking to my youngest daughter, Zephanie, who's just starting up in the swim team in Princeton. And one of the things she doesn't like the kind of the rah-rah kind of thing about swim teams, like we are the best and all that. So she just has a hard time in swim team, and she wanted to quit. Right? She wanted to quit. This is complicated. She's a top recruit, and now she's wanting to quit. Why? Because she doesn't like it. She doesn't like the way in which she doesn't like the spirit of it and all that. She's like, I can't stand it and all that. And now they want us to be a team. And so we were talking about why she's in the swim team. Like, you know what? When swimming is not doing it for you, and you are there because God wants you to be there, you need to be staying with God.
Yeah.
Not because the swim team is good or it's healthy for you or because they are great, but because God wants you to do that. And you have to think in terms of being a witness there. And so she began to start thinking about being a witness and how hard it is because of the oppressive atmosphere of that. Where in swimming, everything is about swimming. There is no life other than swimming. Everything is only about swimming. Mm. Not even studies, right? And so there she is, and she's having to break through that in order for her to be a witness. Mm. So Zephy is the person who's like, she went in there, she started praying for her teammates and all that. Now she's seeing the oppression of that. And that is our battle right now. Yeah? Because when nothing, no reason for being there, not because of the gifting that she has or her career as a swimmer, when nothing of that is compelling to her, she's not interested in that at all. The only reason why she's there is to be a witness for God. Mm. All swimming just becomes servanthood for her now. And so she's making that transition into being that. When it comes to, I mean, she's very, very involved in like Christian fellowship and all that. She's like, wow, fantastic. But when it comes to swimming, please pray for her. She hates it. She hates the whole thing about the competition and all that and all that. And how people are expecting so much of her. But the Lord hasn't told her to leave. Mm-hmm. And until the Lord tells her to leave, she has to find a reason why she's there. And when all the reasons in and of themselves, of swimming in and of itself, fall away, there is one reason why you are where you are. And that is to pray for that city, to pray for that person. So that is our mission as a church. That wherever we are, even though we don't like the work, there is a greater purpose than the work itself. And that is eternal salvation of people around.
But do you see her like one of your other daughters that said that she hated chemistry or whatever? I can still relate to that. And how she had to take God in there with her when the chemistry and all of that. Don't you think she needs to just say, okay, Lord, I'm taking you with me with this woman?
Exactly. And that's exactly right.
Yeah, because otherwise, you know, you don't want to go.
Yeah.
It's just like skipping class.
Yeah. So we're giving her a paradigm in which you may be doing great in swimming,
right,
but it's of absolutely no use because swimming is not that important,
right?
Except that you are a witness. Mm-hmm. You may not be doing that well in swimming, but if you're a witness, you're fulfilling God's purpose. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do one more thing and just introduce you to two terms. We're jumping to E. You can read the rest of it. I've actually been talking a lot about it already, but let's go to E. And then we'll close. There are two aspects of evangelistic mandate. Okay, they have to do with the witness of the local congregation, one, as well as the sending forth of missionary individuals into the field outside. And we use two terms to describe these two kinds of missions. One is centripetal missions, which is where the church becomes an attractive place, a magnet to bring people in. So in many ways, we've been talking about the church as a centripetal mission. That is, it attracts people to us by our love for one another, by the presence of God, by the small groups, by the preaching, by the worship. It's centripetal. It has a draw. It has gravity. And it draws people in. People are attracted to it. People who come to VCF tend to think, wow, this is something really special. There's something of the qualitative life of that. We as individuals are called to be witnesses in the sense of in our land. We draw people, come to VCF, and your life will be transformed. So many of you are here because someone told you about VCF, because they themselves have experienced the beauty of God's transformation in their lives. It's attractive, it's centripetal, it's the forces towards the center. Okay, so that is how God's mission happens with the local church. The local church is attractive, the witness of each individual draws people into it. So it grows of itself, yeah? And it reproduces itself. There's another kind of mission which is you see in the book of Acts, where Paul and Barnabas were set aside and sent out. And we call this centrifugal missions, in which instead of the directional force being towards, attracting towards the center, we are actually moving out to the world. And what God does is that He gives us particular giftings, missionary giftings, so that the gift that we have, the heart that we have, as we are disciple and trained, is something for outside of the church. It goes out to the church. And in the history of BCF, we can't help it. There are always people, as they get empowered by God, become used by God, God's call for them outside of the church comes. So we have many people who have become pastors or missionaries or entrepreneurs outside the church. We have organizations that are represented by members of our church that have been formed to go out. For example, Shannon has an organization called Alabaster Mobile Clinic. They go out to Kenya every year and they actually minister to people who have very, very few needs met in the natural. There are others who God uses to form other organizations, like Lydia formed an organization called A Remnant Remains. And what she did was that she ministered to the Egyptians in what they call the garbage village. People in very, very abject situations. You know, she lived among garbage. And what she did was that she brought witness and she brought fresh water, solar power, and several other things to actually be able to make a difference in transforming society. And that she also started Bible studies empowered or contributed to pastors there to do the work of ministry. So there are ways in which God actually has not only all of us to be witnesses in the land to draw people to church, but also He will send some of us out in centrifugal missions, out with structures and missions organizations, out to minister way away from our city or our state. Does that make sense? And that is also very exciting. All of Acts is about, is focused on what they call centrifugal missions, where Paul formed structures of missions, missionary bands, to go and plant churches all over the Asia Minor and in Greece and in Macedonia. Yeah? And so you're going to find that in BCF we have that a lot. So the church focuses on discipling so that our witness is alive. Then there's an organization that has been dormant for a while, since 2007, but its focus is on structures that are centrifugal to be able to train people to be able to go out into the world outside. And God may use you in centrifugal missions as well. Some people, like Sanjeev, he goes on mission trips, medical mission trips, and he goes to South America, different places, gone to several places, even India, to be able to do the work of ministry out there. And some of you may go out and plant a church out there. We have a few people from our church who have gone and planted churches in different parts of America as well. Some of them would go and start to become directors of campus ministries. Some of them are doing different things. So you find that in BCF, we have an inordinate number, proportions of such people in such organizations. So I want to say that there are these two things. But our base mission is centripetal for us as a church. Any questions?
Do you see BCF as ever structuring or organizing a centrifugal entity, like saying you five over here, you're going to plant a church over there? Or is it more based on kind of the work that God is doing in the individual and then blessing them to go out?
Yeah. When I first came to America, you know Charisma magazine? They have a Charisma magazine, never heard of it? Okay. Charisma magazine is a Christian magazine. And Peter Wagner wrote for that. So he wrote an article about our church when we were first new. And he had interviewed me, and I had said to him, We are a church planting mission. So far, we've not really planted that many churches. The idea that I had when we first started is that VCF will plant many churches outside. But actually, we haven't really. I mean, we have had some people who planted a church in India. There's someone who planted a church in South Central LA. You know, they have different things, but they're not. We're not really organizing it or masterminding it and all that. We just happens that because of the life of God in there, people just go and they do this. We have one guy, Billy Ford, who's pastoring a church, a Baptist church in Bouquet Canyon. Okay, so we have that kind of thing, but we have not actually engaged in an organized way to be a missions organization. Hopefully the connection will do that. But right now, I've learned that in our church development, what God is doing is that He's laying good foundations so that when we send out missions, there will be something that makes a contribution to the church planting. Or else you just plant churches and then you just have people become the same as everywhere else. So what we want to do is to plant churches in which people also know their God, display strength, and do exploits according to our thing. Or else you're just doing the same thing, right? And other churches do that thing really well, you know. So I think there will come a time for that to happen, but we haven't come to that yet. It's really strange because when I was in Malaysia, we just did it just like that, you know. We said that we give ourselves a goal that we'll plant a church in every state in Malaysia within the first 5 years, and we did it. And then we said we'll plant 100 churches in the next 10 years. And by the time I left, we're halfway through and we have 45 churches and all that. It seemed so easy. Somehow, it takes longer here. And I think part of the reason is because the Lord has spoken to me that that he's raising up a distinctive kind of people. And if we get that DNA right, and we are faithful to that, then it will be a different thing. Or else we'll be just starting more of the same old thing, you know? No point. No. Anything, any other questions? I know we've already come to an end of our time. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of what you are doing in our body. I feel it's such a privilege to be part of what you are doing and to know it. And so I ask for my brethren that you would cause each one of us to fully immersed in what you are doing. That we will know you, we will display strength and do exploits. That not one of us will fail from that. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We know what your intention for us is. And you have better for us than what we can even imagine for ourselves. So we pray that even now that you would stir within us. We pray that seeds that you have already planted in our spirit will grow and give us clarity, give us wisdom as we proceed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Are we meeting next week? No.
Next week. Yes. Next Saturday. Yeah. We'll meet again. Same place.
Okay.
Same time. If anybody wants to stick around and have lunch, I'm going to be around.
Okay.
That wasn't an official announcement.
Every time I will.
Awesome. for you, Taylor, or do you have to?
Oh, thank you.
You know why I do this so well? This was always a lot. Always my part in the family setting.
Number 14.
Because I don't cook. I'm going to help set it up and help it clean it up.
I see.
They're like, no, just bring sodas and some napkins or